this. Be tough on yourselves. Be useful to Christ. Be tough on yourself. Be useful to Christ. Follow with me and I'll read from verse 42. Mark chapter 9. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled with two hands than to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Father, we pray that you would convict us, prick us, revive us, drive us to our knees. Help us to be honest with ourselves and with you this morning. Would you teach us and mold us by your Spirit and through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Get tough on yourself. Be useful to Christ. There's a story of a man that appeared in a newspaper long ago. Bill Jericho was his name. And according to this paper, his predicament was this. He was a man who loved to fish. And he used to go out in the United States fishing alone. And there are parts that, not like us, maybe up north, where it's cold and you can't be out in the night too long. But he was out fishing alone in the foothills of the Rocky Mountains, and it's cold up there. And a boulder fell on his leg and he was trapped. And he was unable to free himself. Now the thoughts, he was a man well experienced, and he knew that as night came he might die of exposure. That's a possibility. He's bleeding, he's exposed to the elements, and there's death. So he knew what he had to do. He was an assistant to the director, to the doctor at a Denver hospital. This is where it happened. And he had some technical skill. So he took his fishing rope, a nylon rope, out of his tackle box. He tied it around about his knee as a prevention of blood flow. And he cut off his leg with his knife. And then he dragged himself to his car and drove 10 miles to the nearest town. And he survived. He didn't just survive the trauma. Now with the help of an artificial limb, he is fishing again. What a decision he made, isn't it? What a decision. And in his mind it was clear. Do I want to live? Or do I want to have a leg? That was the decision he had to make. What if the stakes were even higher? What if the stakes were even higher than that? Suppose you in your life had to choose between giving up some habit, some ambition, some relationship, and giving up heaven. What would you choose? We've been looking in Mark, haven't we? As Jesus taught his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come follow me. Count the cost. Count the cost. Because the cost is between heaven and hell. You must answer that question in your own life. And we've been seeing as Jesus talks to the disciples, even in last week's text, there was a charge, wasn't it? To be open-hearted, to be kind, to be welcoming to the people of God, to be loving. Right? And we saw that in the sovereignty of God, he is going to be doing serious business with those who cause one of these little ones to sin. Verse 42. It would be better if a grinding stone were your necklace and then you jump into the ocean. That would be a better fate for you than if you cause somebody to stumble. We can trust God, right? And open our hearts to the people of God, those who name the name of Christ and are fruitful for Him, even if they don't belong to our context. And the idea is that we ought not to be quick to criticize faithful, and I don't mean false teachers, I mean faithful, fruitful servants of God, right? If the subject is someone who is bearing fruit for the kingdom. But there is a place for us to be harsh and critical, judgmental, to coin a term, amputational. There is a place. And you know where that place is? It's when you think of yourself. And when I think of myself. On ourselves and on our sin, we ought to be harsh, critical, judgmental, amputational. You see, the issues are critical to our own life and our own joy. This is the normal way of doing things. We are generally hard on others. This is our Indian culture, isn't it? We love to criticize. Love to criticize. But when the mirror is turned on us, we love to rationalize and explain why, no, I'm not like that. I'm better than that. You and I are our own best cheerleaders, aren't we? If nobody is going to cheer me, I am there. Don't worry. I will tell you how good I am, how great I am. If no one praises me, I'll find a way to make sure that my reputation is preserved, that my praise is found. But because of sin existing, we ought not to be like this about ourselves. So as we look at this text, how does a disciple of Jesus live a fruitful life and a useful life, a life useful to Jesus, unhindered by the weight of sin? If you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 12, didn't he say, looking to Jesus, let us cast aside all that hinders us. And he pictures the Christian life like a race. And you can imagine Usain Bolt, right? The fastest man in the world, it seems like no one can stop him. I'll tell you what you do. You put a backpack full of rocks on his back and then tell him to run the 100 meters and see how good he does. You see? You've got to be free if you're going to run. And that's the picture there, right? And so the writer to the Hebrews says, look to Christ and you've got to remove all that hinders you. And that's sin. That's sin. So how do we do that? How do we do that? And this text helps us. Two things. Two things that we see in this text. The first thing that we want to see is that we ought to be severely tough on that which aids sin in our lives. We ought to be severely tough. Don't take it lightly. Be severely tough on yourself and in your life that which aids sin. You know, when I first encountered this text when I was little, I remember the words hit me, even though I wasn't saved. You know, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I didn't know Jesus. But the words hit me with fear. Cut off your hand, cut off your leg, pluck out your eyes. It is better to lose that than go to hell. So I was afraid. And the fear is, I don't want to lose my hand. I don't want to lose my hand. Is Jesus really asking this of me? And so the question that I asked was, what does this mean? But really, I wanted to be comforted and said, it doesn't mean what it says. Right? It's something else. That's really, because I was so fearful that Jesus is serious. And so, the obvious answer is to look at this and say, you know, Jesus is using hyperbole. That's grammatically speaking what he's using. It's an exaggeration to make a point. And really, what I don't want to do that today. I don't want to go and just say this is hyperbole and then leave it at that. Because what that does for us is it lessens the impact of what Jesus is saying. You know, because it's exaggeration or I have my limbs, you know. And then we live our life the way it is. I want to make sure that today we take Jesus as seriously as he speaks. So what is he saying? What is he saying? And that's why I put this, that we ought to be severely tough on aids to sin in your life. You see, with sin in your life and my life, I can't attack the sin. The sin is there. There's no point attacking the sin, right? Sin is sin. What do you attack? That which aids sin. That which helps sin. That which allows sin. It's you who are the issue. Your own person, your own body, your own mind, your own heart, your own deeds. And so, to deal with sin, you must get rid of that which aids and helps sin, that which facilitates those pathways, those doors in your life, that when you open, you know the room is going to lead, the hallway is going to lead to temptation to sin. And I think it's the, you know, Jesus is speaking literally, if your hand, foot, eye causes you to sin, then cut it off. But it doesn't. It's where your hand, or what your hand does, where your feet take you, what you allow your eyes to see. Because, I mean, you cut off your hand, there's the other hand, right? Then what? You're going to cut off that hand? And then what? You're going to cut out all your eyes and all your legs, right? You see, it's the heart. We'll find facilitations. You could have a person that has no limbs and has no eyesight and they will still sin, right? Because they will find aids in their life to sin in some way. And then what? You're going to cut off your head after all of that, right? You see what Jesus is saying? He's pushing us. He's saying the issue is serious. If it were your hand, you need to cut it off. But it's the aids. Amputation of limbs, therefore, doesn't work. Amputation of lifestyle might work. Serious. So what is this amputation that Jesus is pointing to? Now, I want to make sure that you understand, even at the offset, we're not just talking about living a moral life. You know? On your own strength, you need to work hard to be good. That's not what we're talking, and we'll see later even, ultimately the presupposition, before we even get to the point of talking about amputation of lifestyle, the issue is, do you know Jesus? Are you a disciple? He's talking to disciples. Have you come to a relationship, even if you were born in a Christian family, a relationship with God where He has made you new? Are you born again? Are you a new creature? It's not about your baptism. It's not about which church you belong to. Are you in a living relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you new? Are your affections new? Are you a different person before you met Jesus and after you met Jesus? There's a difference in your life. You see? Are you alive? We read Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead, but God made you alive. So whether you come from Hindu, Muslim, Christian family, irrelevant. Everybody needs to have a relationship with Jesus. That's the presupposition here. We're talking about organic living relationship. So get that clear. This is not about morality alone. Because morality is impossible unless God works His miracle of new birth in your life. And so as we look at these things in this text and talk about this amputational lifestyle, what I want to emphasize is I'm going to make some specific examples. But you need to work and make those examples real in your own life. You ask the question in your own life before God. And so the first thing as we look at it, be severely tough on aids to sin in your life, is in verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. So the first thing that I want to bring out is your occupations are replaceable. Your occupations are replaceable. Your hands don't cause you to sin, but your hands can be doing work that cause you to sin. Isn't it? For example, now think of yourself. Maybe you're a person with habitual anger issues. And I want to be clear. I want to be frank. And maybe in your mind you'll fight with me. Don't fight with me. See if God is speaking in His Word. And this is an example or a practical application of this text. And if it is, then do business with God. If you're a person with anger issues, okay? And you come home after work every day stressed out, angry, biting at people, breaking down your relationships with your loved ones, right? What is happening there? You have a heart issue and you have a context. And you are in a job where all you get is stress. And that's, you know, that's the rationalization. When you are harsh with people and you bite them and you yell at them and shout at them, you don't know what stress I have at work. Well, let's apply this text. If your hand, the work of your hands cause you to sin, do what? Cut it off. Are you willing to say, this job is fueling something in my heart? Maybe I need to look for a new job. Amputational lifestyle. You see? somebody given to violence, right, needs to get out of doing things that get you violent, right? Maybe for me and some others. If your obsession with gaming, you know, let's make it a little more practical for some of the guys, right? But even the ladies, your obsession with gaming has become destructive to your spiritual life. It's taking you away from God. Time to give up the game. Right? Be a man. Be a woman. See, there's different things. For some it's exercise. It becomes an obsession. For some it's disciplines of life. They become an idol. Right? What hobbies do you have? Guys and girls, men and women, we all have different things. You have to ask yourself, what in my life am I doing that is a pathway, an aid, not to righteousness, but to sin and apathy and laziness. Takes me away from God. Am I willing to give it up? Because Jesus is saying, those things are replaceable. They are not. Don't ever say, there is only one thing that is irreplaceable, that is your relationship with Christ. But if I give up this job, I won't have food. Seek the righteousness of God in His kingdom. He will provide when you are working to do the will of God. You know, always we ask, what is the will of God for this job, for this thing? Really, the heart of it is, what makes me more holy and more useful to Christ? And what is taking me away from that? Anything else, I am willing to give up. Remember Joseph? Go with me to Genesis 39. You say, this guy is just talking, there's no Bible here. Let's look at an example, right? This is just the beginning of Joseph's success as God led him and taught him. Genesis 39. And we won't read the whole thing, but you remember, by this time he had been brought down as a slave into Egypt, and he had become a servant in one of the high ranking officials' house, Potiphar, right? He's there in a position of influence. You know, in our Indian culture, oh, God has blessed him. He's in influence, right? Paisa hai. Now we need to find him a wife, right? That's how it works, right? But the thing is, look at this. In that context, there was trouble. Potiphar's wife desired him. And there was pressure constantly on Joseph. Now, pragmatically speaking, what would he do? A little compromise, make her happy, you know? She'll also be happy. I'll get more power and position. Why not? And so, in that context, look at verse 12. Or verse 11. One day when he went to the house, this was constantly going on. She was pestering him. He went in his house to do his work. He's doing his job. And none of the men of the house was there in the house. Compromising position. Well, she caught him by the garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he did what? He got out of the house. This is not just amputation of a situation. Joseph, when he ran out of that house, had given up not just his job, he was signing up, he knew, as a servant running away for prison, and he went to prison. But he said what? Look at verse 9, the reason. Verse 8, he refused, this is in previous times, he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, he sought God first, and he was willing to give up, even if it meant prison, forget poverty. And an Egyptian prison in ancient times is worse than a Pune prison in modern times. He was willing to give up even his own well-being for the sake of following God. If your hand causes you to sin, are you willing to cut it off? Let's look at the next one. We're not done, we just started. Do business with God, both you and me. Okay, he says, verse 45. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. So I say, not your foot. What about the places your feet lead you to? What are your wants? What do you like? Where do you like to hang out? Now, for example, right? Just a a general example, an addict, maybe drugs, maybe gambling, maybe alcohol, right? It's just a normal example, nothing to do with spiritual things in one sense. Just a person who has addiction, who is recovering from that addiction, right? It would be unwise for that person to be walking, you know, in a place of town where he knows those people are who would help him with his addiction. So he makes a decision not to travel in those areas. Or she. We are addicted to sin. We are addicted to sin. Where do your feet lead you that you know? Maybe that is not a sin, but it's open doors, conversations, friends, whatever it is, right? That you know it's going to lead you to compromise. I had a Christian friend. He used to go, I don't even remember the theater. And he was addicted. But he used to go to this movie theater in Nanapet. We knew that there would be adult films there, right? And so every time he wanted to have some release, he would go to that place and watch adult films. To the point in your addiction where you're finding excuses to do business in that area so that you can secretly go and do that, right? You have to find excuses to make sure that you don't enter those areas, physically speaking. What are some other applications? You say, ah, that person bad, I don't have that struggle. But what about you? What about your circle of friends? What about your circle of friends? What are the people you hang out with, you walk with, you stand with, you sit with? Remember the Psalm? Psalm 1? Psalm 1 verse 1? Blessed is the man who does not walk, does not stand, does not sit in the seat of scoffers, the way of sinners, the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. It's an if then. It's binary, right? Either this or that. You cannot have both. So many places where even Jesus speaks of these binary things. You cannot have both. One has to be cut off. To deny yourself, take up your cross and follow, may mean that you lose intentionally, not just because they say, give up Jesus. No, because you say, this is a bad influence in my life. I know, you know, for some ladies, some men in your life, you need to stop having them around. And you need to make a decision. I'm not going to meet, I'm not going to talk, I'm not going to call. Guys as well. Some guys in your life, some ladies in your life, you have to cut them off. And say, for the cause of Christ, I'm amputating. Maybe it's your family. What did he say? Matthew chapter 10. If you do not hate mother, father, brother, sister, you have no part of me. But, right? Is it taking away from Christ? The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 13 verse 20. And it might be good for us to go there. Proverbs 13 verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools, and the idea of fools in the Bible is not just an idiot. It's those who don't know God, who reject God. The companion of fools will suffer harm. It may not be, that some friend is a fool. No, even the people that are part of our family may be that companion of fools. That you have to say, I need to find a situation where I am able to separate myself from this influence. How serious do you take sin in your life is the issue. What is God calling you to give up? What friend, what family member, what circle, what hangout do you need to give up? And then thirdly, verse 47. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better to enter the kingdom with one eye than two eyes to be thrown into hell. And I enable this, entertainments. Entertainments. What about entertainments? Occupations, you can be replaced. God will provide if you do it for His You don't have to visit certain places. You won't die if you don't visit them. And entertainments are the least essential of them all, right? They're least essential. No, but this is my Christian liberty. Don't tell me not to do it. I'm not telling you. You do business with God and ask Him if He's asking you to take this off, because it is a means to sin and apathy and unrighteousness. You see? I don't believe I'm being legalistic here. You do business with God is what I'm saying. Entertainments are non-essential. There are some of you who struggle with purity of the heart and mind. So let me ask you, with your eyes and with your minds, what fuels you visually and mentally? Is it time for you to give up your private use of the internet? Is it time to say goodbye to your, I'm a movie buff. I lay it down at your feet, O Lord. Because I know. I know what I do and what I think and what I watch. For those with deeper problems, not just purity, but the lust of the eyes, which is more than just sexual, right? The bling, right? The glory, the attraction, right? So this is not just men, not just women. The things of this world, whether it's status or accumulation or wanting to be like everybody else, wanting to be cool. Does it take up your free time, this stuff? Is it the stuff that you obsess in your life? Are you some kind of person that doesn't have money to serve in the kingdom of God? Maybe you're in debt because you can't say no to yourself. Is it rooted in this kind of thing? The lust of the eyes. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And if the things that your eyes are leaning towards are causing you to sin and taking you away from God, are you willing to lay it down and cut it off? Can you not say no to yourself? That's a sign that the age is taking control of your affections through your eyes. Time to give up shopping with friends. Right? Sometimes they're hanging out. So it's both walking and eyes, right? Sometimes that's the habit, right? When you're free, what do? You go shopping. And we end up spending time. And then when it comes to spending time with God, I don't have any time. How serious is your walk with Christ? Do you see the end result of all of these things? Are you willing to give it up? Maybe magazines, maybe websites, maybe certain TV habits that are pushing you. See, it's easy to dismiss this literal amputation. No, he's just saying that sin is serious, you know, and then we leave it at that. You know? But actually, if we walk with Jesus and ask Him what He's speaking, all of a sudden it's pinning in our hearts, right? Pins are poking in our hearts. And it ought to be like that. It ought to be like that. What part of your life is what I'm asking, as we think about that man who went fishing and was pinned down by a boulder? What boulder are you pinned down under? Or in other words, if the boulder is sin, let me say, to properly apply the illustration, what thing are you going to cut down in your life that will release you from this boulder of sin? What are you willing to amputate to survive for the sake of Christ? So that's a lot of stuff. And I'm just following the text. And I haven't given any motivations, have I? I'm just saying, do this. So now let's look at what should motivate us as we look at this text. So, be severely tough on aids to sin in your life, that which aids sin in your life. But secondly, you also, as you are severely tough on yourself, the reason why is your motivations should be biblical and deeply eternal. Deeply eternal. You need to understand the deep, eternal motivations to be pure. Now maybe as I speak, you're resisting me. This guy is too extreme. But I hope I'm not the one speaking. That's why I point you to this text. Right? Look at verse 43. Look at verse 45. Look at verse 47. And ask yourself, is that what Jesus is saying? He gives us the why. And really, all of this amputational lifestyle makes no sense unless you have eternal realities at the forefront of your mind. Look at the first thing. Eternity is at stake. With sin and with apathy and with indiscipline, eternity is at stake. You know, people in today's age talk about, old-fashioned preaching used to be hellfire preaching. You know, now we understand, you know, philosophically speaking, that people need to be undergirded with positive, what is the term? Positive reinforcement. Only say positive things, don't say negative things. Well, Jesus doesn't agree with you because he's full of hellfire preaching in this text, isn't he? And we just have to say what he says. It's interesting, right? That previous to this, and we like that, we are comforted by this. If anyone causes, verse 42, any of these little ones to sin, it is better for them that a millstone be put around his neck. Oh, Jesus, you protect me by going after false teachers, by going after those who cause stumbling block. But now look at this, he warns us, the disciples, of what sin can do. And he says what? If you sin, what do you look forward to? The fire of hell. The fire of hell. Interesting, as you observe actually, if you try, just do a word study on hell, you'll find that most of the time, Jesus is the one who speaks of hell. Most of the time, Jesus is the one who speaks of hell. And most of the time, Jesus speaks of hell not to unbelievers, but to believers. There's only two times in 11 where he speaks to the Pharisees who claim to be believers. They're professing. The rest of the time he talks to his disciples about hell. Interesting. You know, we like to talk about the fact that we are secure in Christ. And often that becomes a sense of, you know, sort of just take it for granted, right? But I think the reason why Jesus speaks of the realities of hell to those who believe is because for those who are alive in Christ, hell ought to be hotter. You see, when you can't feel, you don't care. Right, about pain. But when you see and your eyes are open, you feel heat and pain. And that's why. You see, for us whose eyes are quickened by faith, hell ought to be a motivation. Realizing that this is what God saved us from, and hell is hot and painful and miserable. Three descriptions that he gives. He calls it what? In verse 43. To hell, and he uses another term, unquenchable fire. Verse 45 again, hell. Verse 47 again, hell. Verse 48, where the worm does not die. So hell, unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die. And literally, just a little bit understanding of where this all comes from. The literal word is Gehenna. And in the Old Testament, there was a valley called Gehinnom. Gehinnom. Literally the valley of Hinnom. And it was a place in the age of King Ahaz and Manasseh where child sacrifice would be made to false gods. That was where this valley. And what happened was King Josiah, the good King Josiah, you know, in a sense defiled this place by making it a trash dump. All the rotten stuff from the city would go and be dumped there. And like we have today, they would burn it. It was a fire that was constantly burning to get rid of all that stuff. And obviously, when you have that kind of stuff, what do you have? Worms and maggots and all that, right? So it became a picture for retribution and judgment of God. You see, that's the language that is being used here by Jesus. But how does he describe it? Not a place, physically speaking, of fire and where maggots and worms are. But what? It is an unquenchable fire. This is not any kind of earthly human fire. It is an eternal fire. It is unending. Burning. Where their worm does not die. Not just a worm that eats up. You know, you have something, the worm eats it up and it's gone. The worm does not die. It's an internal thing. So there's an external fire and there's an internal worm. This is terrible kind of description, right? He's saying you put your sin and the sin goes directly in that direction. So if you're walking towards it, cut off anything in your life that is heading you in that direction. That's the seriousness of sin. That's what's coming. So amputate what's ever holding you to the boulder of sin. You know, there was that ad, news. There's a new ad on LG TV. There's a new TV. And to show the hyper-realism of this massive 80-inch TV or something like that, there's an ad that's a prank. I don't know if you've seen this. And it's a job interview that they set up. And so job interview, right? This is the kind of stuff that you are serious and you take it seriously. So the TV is in the back and it's made to look like the window looking out on the street. So the job interview is going on And so only the person who is being interviewed sees this. And all of a sudden, things start getting red. And then all of a sudden, a meteor starts hitting the city. And you can just see, forget the job interview, right? They jump under the table, they run this side, everything goes haywire, right? I don't care about this job anymore. That's the picture that Jesus is giving us, right? We take these things on earth so seriously, and he's saying, man, if you're pinned to this boulder, hellfire is coming. All that stuff doesn't matter. Cut it off. Your life is more important. Your eternity is more important. You see? That's what Jesus is saying. Just because I'm under grace, it doesn't mean, oh, you know what? One day God will save me. You know that joke about a person who is drowning? And then he calls all the different gods. So he calls to God. And what? He calls to God and you know, there's even a Christian version of it. Save me, save me. And fire engine goes by. Save me, God. And this goes by, right? Like, no, God will save me in his own way. And he's saying, I've given you the means. I've told you what you ought to do. Right? And I'll give you the strength to amputate. It's not you doing it in your own strength. Just because I'm under grace, it's not something that we ought to take lightly. Hell ought to be real to you. So that's the first thing. Eternity is at stake. The second thing is, verse 49, you are not your own. You are not your own. And that's bringing in this whole thing about who we are in Christ. We're talking about disciples. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And the problem is, this is an unparalleled verse. So I don't claim to have answers, but for everyone with be sorted with fire, many, many pages have been written about this. And all say, this is one of the most difficult verses to understand in the Bible. Everyone will be salted with fire. The problem is fire and salt, right? But salting with fire is hard to understand. Even the Jewish translators of the Bible, that's why some places, as they copied the Bible, they added verses. So verse 46, 46 and verse 40, there are a few verses that you know in your Bible have been skipped. It's because they added in their copying to try to make sense of this. It's an amazing thing, right? So it is a difficult verse. It is a difficult verse. But what does it mean? What we can see is verse 49, the first word is what? For, right? For everyone will be salted with fire. So connected to this, cut off because hell is at stake. Eternity is at stake. For everyone. It's connected to the previous statement about judgment, escaping the fire of hell. So what? Well, one thing we know is salt preserves. You know that, right? In those days, they didn't have ice. And they would pickle things in salt. Fish or whatever it is, right? You put them in the bottles, put a lot of salt, and it stays for a long time. That's the way you preserve. Fire purifies. Doesn't it? You think about impure metals. How do you purify a metal? You might say, you know, if I burn a wood, it doesn't purify, it extinguishes. The issue is about metals, right? You burn a metal with intense heat, what happens? The dross separates from the pure metal. That's how you get gold, right? Fire purifies. We sang the song, Refine as Fire. What are you praying for? Purify me, refine as fire. We're praying for heat in our lives. So maybe start with your own heat on yourself. But here, fire purifies. So, it seems like what Jesus is pointing us to is that God, in a sense, is the one who preserves and purifies us, right? And so one commentator said this, points us, if you understand it this way, that followers of Christ must be acted on by a preserving, purifying influence. Who is that? You yourself? No. God. And how does he do it? Through his Spirit that he has given us. Right? Walk by the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. How do you walk by the Spirit? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. There's also trials and suffering that the Spirit uses to purify us and preserve us, right? Hebrews chapter 10. Is it 10 or 12? I think it's 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The discipline of the Lord is for those whom he loves, right? He allows trials in our lives so that we will be preserved from sin. You see? Now, suppose, we've talked about what you ought to do negatively speaking, cut off, right? But suppose, now you have a patient in a doctor's clinic, okay? And the patient comes in, and the patient is gaunt, like a skeleton almost. Spindly, you know, and you can see physically weak. Says to the doctor, "Help me, I'm sick, I feel weak, I have no motivation to do anything in life, I have no energy, I can't even do my job properly, help me." Doctor asks about lifestyle, right? "Tell me a little bit about yourself." "I don't do anything bad, I don't eat anything bad." "Doctor, do you eat anything?" "No, I don't eat anything bad. I don't eat anything." That's maybe what you need to start doing, right? Nourish yourself. "Oh, but you know, I don't have motivation. I don't have the discipline. You know, but help me, doctor. I have no energy. I have no direction." That's what many Christians are like. What is the will of God? I don't have direction in my life. I have no energy. I have no motivation. "Are you eating?" "No, I don't have any motivation. But help me. I need to know the will." You see the ridiculousness of this picture? And God has provided us with resources, food, solid food, His Word, His presence through His Word, His Spirit. See, we, you know, forget about talking about amputation. That's one thing. But it's two things, right? "Blessed is the man," Psalm 1 we read, "who does not walk, stand, sit, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." It's not just what you cut off, it's also what you put into your life. The energy, the empowerment comes from God. And unless you're embracing that, cutting off alone, you won't be able to have the strength to cut off stuff in your life. You'll be too weak. You see? So you put off, but you also put on Christ. And He empowers by the Spirit. And He does it through the spiritual disciplines, through His Word. You see, and I see in this verse, even though it's a difficult verse, God's presence. That God, if God is at work in His disciples, we are not our own. He is at work in us to save us. So yes, the direction of sin is hellfire and an eternal fire and a worm that does not die. Yes, but God knows that. So He's telling us, you do the work, and I also am here to empower, preserve, and purify you. You see, just like He is the one who is after false teachers, right? I will take an account from them. Better for them for a millstone to be around their neck. With His disciples, "You be warned, sin leads in that direction. But I am with you. I am in you. Embrace my resources. Get to work. Do the hard work." And then finally, what is the third motivation? Not just that eternity is at stake and that we are not our own, God is at work, but ultimately your usefulness. So hell is one thing, but in the here and now, your usefulness to God is at risk. What does He say? "Salt is good," verse 50, "but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again?" Another, the scientists in our group will say, that's not scientifically accurate. Sodium chloride is a stable element and it does not lose its saltiness. What is this? Well, again, back to those times, the way that they derived salt would be in places where you could have adulteration. There would be mix of other things like gypsum and things like that. And that salt becomes useless. You can't use it, right? Or salt that leaks out, seeps out into the ground, right? Or things like that when it gets moisture. That's the idea, adulteration. Adulteration, impurity. And I think that even this whole thing, you know, that the fact that salt in itself is stable, but impurities can come in. Amazing picture, right, of our own lives. You see, Jesus, when He births us fresh, we are new. We look like Jesus. But we can allow adulteration. And what is that adulteration? Sin. Sin. So, hell is one motivation. The work of God is another motivation. But here, what does He say? Salt is good, but the salt has lost its saltiness. How will you make it salty again? You cannot. There's no salt for salt, is there? Right? It's useless. It's useless. It is fit to be another place. Jesus says, thrown away. Thrown away. Don't be adulterated. Christian character adulterated by sin is useless. And Jesus adds, have salt in yourselves. In other words, be salty yourselves. How? You've seen, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by amputating things in your life that lead to adulteration. Remember what is at stake. Weed out that which diminishes your saltiness. Weed out selfish ambition, destruction. As a result, see, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Have salt in yourself and be at peace with others. So he's saying, fight the impurities in your life. And what is the result? Be at peace with one another. Who's he talking to, by the way? The 12, right? Specifically. And then us. But you remember what's going on in the 12? Jesus has been teaching. Be disciples. Follow me. Give up, right? He's shown them his glory. He's teaching them about what he's going to do for their sins. And what are they doing? Who's greater? And what are they doing? Fighting among themselves. You see, sin doesn't just affect you and your eternal state. Sin affects your usefulness to God, and more specifically, sin breaks up fellowship. So if you say, you know, but nobody knows about this sin, and I'm doing it on my own privately, right? Why is anybody else bothered? What are you worried about my private life? Well, if you're in sin, it's going to affect the fellowship. You see, have salt in yourselves. And if you have salt in yourselves, you will have peace with one another. So there is no such thing as a private sin. All sins are sins against the body. It's like the hand, you know, where Paul used the picture of the body, right? The church is the body of Christ, the local church, right? It's like the finger going, you know, I have a disease. And it's my own private disease. It's a finger disease, right? Why is the rest of the body affected? I'm just here, leave it now. I don't want to go to treatment. Right? But the whole body, right? You just, you know, hit your one little finger with a hammer and you know. The whole body suffers. That's the idea here. That's the idea. You see? So sin has eternal ramifications. Sin is serious because God has made us new and He's at work in us. But also sin is serious because not only do we lose our usefulness to God when we sin, we are affecting everybody else. You will bring others down if you allow sin in your life. So what's holding you down? Is it the work or the hobbies that you do? The places that you go? The things that you crave of this world? Are you not walking with Christ? Are you not feeding? Are you that skeleton pleading, you know, help me, I'm weak, but you're not willing to eat? Get tough on yourself. Get tough on yourself for the sake of Christ, and He will make you useful. Let's pray. Father, help us to obey. A lot has been said. And what an amazing story, Lord, of Your gospel. We are recipients of useful servants. We heard the gospel because You used servants to bring it to us, and we were transformed by their faithfulness. And what You can do when we dedicate ourselves to You. And we give up all our adulteration. We amputate. So Lord, help us to take sin seriously. And then be participants in serious kind of joy. For Your glory. In Jesus' name.